Good morning. Yesterday we left off with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. I would like to begin reading verse 22 to get started this morning. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and it goes on. Now then, in verse 23, in Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. If you compare this with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you find the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. If we take a little jaunt over to Revelation chapter 20, and let's just take the time to read Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, John speaking here, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." Now, the first resurrection, we're speaking about that resurrection that occurs with the rapture. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And he goes on. Now, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, "Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end." All right, now you're getting a brief timeline, if you will, chronology here. You have high points. This is not event by event, but nonetheless, there is a linear progression here. You have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now moving forward, you have the resurrection of those who have died in Christ. This occurs at the rapture of the church. And then, following that, then cometh the end. Now, we're not talking about boom, 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 boom. He is giving, as I said, a rough chronology, beginning with the resurrection of Christ through a very cursory direction here to the end of things as far as we are concerned. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." And it says in verse 26, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Now, we have, what shall I say, collapsed, telescoped. We've condensed, there is the word, we've condensed quite a long period of time into a very short span as far as these verses are concerned. For he must reign is moving from the business of the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000 years that takes place after, after the tribulation period, after he has put down that whole era, we enter into the millennial reign of Christ, running 1,000 years. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. You will recall that at the conclusion of that 1,000 years, there's a brief rebellion. Satan is released from the bottomless pit, and he stirs up one final rebellion against the rule of God. And the Lord puts that down. Now, he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And if you look there in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 20, the second to the last verse in the chapter, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, moving on to 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. That is, the Father hath placed all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, placed everything in submission to him, to his rule. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, that is, it's obvious, that he is accepted. That is, that God, the Father, is accepted, that is, ruled out of that, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall have been subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? And why are they then baptized for the dead? Now we come to an oddity here in verse 29. This is the only time I'm aware of that this appears in the scripture. There was apparently a sect that was known, at least well known enough, in Corinth, that they warrant mention here. The only other group that I am aware of that practices baptism for the dead would be the Mormon Church, or the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ. I understand that there is some lady, I do not know who, I am not sure the actual count, who had been reportedly baptized for more than 1,500 people, who are historical figures. She was baptized, I believe, for Attila the Hun, for Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte. I mean, gobs of historical figures, and the point being, if somebody can get baptized for you, if you're already dead, then that, I don't pretend to follow it, okay? But rather, there are people that do. There are groups that have practiced this. And I suppose this is the one of the places that they would point to and say, see, they were doing it. It is not something that was a common practice in the church. It's not a part of the faith. That does not mean that there were not offshoots and heresies that practiced this thing. But he raises the question, if there's no resurrection, then what in the world are these people getting baptized for the dead for? It's ridiculous. There's no reason for it. And why, verse 30, stand we in jeopardy every hour? You see, if there's no resurrection from the dead, and Christians are being hunted and persecuted, my goodness, what is the point? If the faith is vain, if they're still in their sins, then there's no point of carrying on a charade and being in danger every moment of the day, day in, day out, week after week, for the rest of their lives, until they're either hunted down or get beyond the reach of the danger. Why stand we in jeopardy every day? Verse 31 says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I die daily. He's protesting. Now, what do you mean, I die daily? We find in the book of, I must be getting old. My mind isn't catching up with me here. There is in one of Paul's epistles the statement, for though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. This idea of a daily renewal and the statement that he makes here about I die daily, we're talking here about the essential, the necessity of the Christian dying to self on a daily basis, that is, as far as the old nature is concerned. The inner man being renewed, as it were, a daily submission, each day a new consecration and surrender to the Holy Spirit, so that the Lord might get the glory for that day's endeavors. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now there was an arena, there was a place there where gladiatorial games were produced and where people went for it, and Paul had apparently fought. He had been in the arena in trial of his faith. He says, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus. What advantageth it me if the dead rise not? How foolish that would have been. Why in the world would I have been in danger if there was no point? I mean, if they had killed me, I'd have been dead. That would have been it. And if there's no resurrection, excuse me, what have I gained? I'm a martyr, but to what end? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now he says, in essence here, if there is no resurrection, then come on, let's get with it. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then nothing. Just poof, gone. Ceased to exist. No memory, no nothing, no awareness, just gone, dead. Now for some, I can understand why they would want to hold to a position like that, and I've met people who believe that once you die, that's it. Your existence is snuffed out. There is no afterlife. You just cease to exist. That way, at least, you see, you avoid responsibility, you avoid accountability for your life, and if you could, by wishing, make that so, there are those who would quite manifestly do that. However, that's not the case. There is a resurrection from the dead. It began with Jesus Christ and will follow right on down through to the rapture and the resurrection, the first resurrection. And unfortunately, there will be a second resurrection that takes place. Again, in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about that, the resurrection unto damnation. Everybody who takes part in that second resurrection is doomed. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, evil communication, you mean talking dirty. Well, yes, in one sense, that also can corrupt good manners. But the Greek phraseology that's translated evil communications is evil associations. Now, in 1611, communication and association were very much alike. You communicate with people near you. If you're going to have communication, you know, and certainly in 1611, there was no telephone, there were no mass media communications. So if you were going to communicate with somebody, it had to be someone within earshot. Evil communication, evil associations corrupt good manners. You hang out with the wrong crowd, it affects you. There are all sorts of old sayings about that, you know, lay down with the dogs, get up with the fleas and birds of a feather and all that kind of thing. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. Now, I'm going to have to stop here because I am out of time. We'll come back and begin here with verse 34 tomorrow. My friend, get into the Word of God and see for yourself what the Bible says.